Well, please take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And while we anticipate the start of our study on the book of Hebrews in a couple weeks' time, I think I mentioned to you that some time back, that after the Sermon on the Mount, we were going to go to the book of Hebrews. And so I just thought while we anticipate that start, I wanted to take a few Sundays to address a number of issues that I believe are important in the life of our church, those things that I either see or I hear that need to be addressed. And so this morning is going to be more of that same. 1 Peter chapter 3. And before we read our text, obviously it's Mother's Day. We mentioned that, and you know that. It's a day when we give honor and respect to our mothers. And, of course, there's no biblical text that tells us to celebrate Mother's Day, though, as we've just heard, there is a command for all of us, actually, not just the children, but for all of us, regardless of age, to honor and respect our mothers. In fact, if you were here last week when we walked through Mark chapter 7, didn't say a whole lot about it, but that was the illustration that Jesus used to call out the Pharisees and their so-called piety. They disregarded the commands of God for the traditions of men. And the one command that he brought up was the fifth commandment, and that is honoring and respecting their parents. And so all of that to say is that I become pragmatic when it comes to these things, when it comes to Mother's Day in particular. If it becomes a means to help us remember that command, then I'm okay with it. If it's a day where we honor our moms, and of course in a month's time honor our fathers, if it's a means to help us remember the fifth commandment, then like I said, I'm okay with that. In fact, I'm more than okay. Paul tells us that in the last days, disobedient to parents will be a clear pattern of society. And of course, that is already happening now, but I think it will continue to be even more manifested closer to Christ's return. And so again, having a National Mother's Day, if it mitigates the disobedience and even, you could say, keeps the lid on the whole thing a little bit longer, then I'm okay with it, and so we can celebrate it. But having said all that, having just mentioning that in passing, really, more than children not honoring or respecting their mom, I believe there is a bigger problem we're facing. I think there's a bigger problem in our society, perhaps even a bigger problem in our churches. And that's not children honoring their parents. It's husbands not honoring their wives. Husbands not respecting their wives. And that point comes in 1 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse 7 with me. Peter writes, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." This is a command, this is a warning, and as they say, there's always a story behind a warning. And there's certainly one here in the day of Peter, as Peter writes this, obviously in the first century AD, but even going way back before that. Generally speaking, women were second class. Women were the slaves of men. At best, they were just mere property. Men had very little interest in their wives' personal needs, very little interest in their feelings, very little interest in their emotions, even in their sufferings. Just frankly, women back in those days, ancient times, they were just seen as objects of sexual fulfillment for domestic duties and to tend to the children. I mean, that's all. That's the way that men saw women. And no doubt the plight of women throughout history all over the world has been one of subjugation and humiliation. And of course, we know why. That goes all the way back to Genesis 3 and the curse placed upon the woman, where God said that the greatness of your pain that you would receive would be in those things that you would find the greatness of joy. And that is your husband and your children. And so, and since Genesis 3 even to today, things have changed, obviously, through the gospel. Obviously in the church, but even the gospel forming society as it were. Women have gotten treated a whole lot better, but in many parts of the world, things haven't changed at all. And so with that in mind, this is why Peter addresses what he addresses here directly to the husbands. And you notice what he says. He says, you husbands, in the same way. Now, your translation might be likewise. You husbands, likewise. Now, that tips us off that this is a continuation of thought. It doesn't just go back up to the top of chapter 3. It actually goes all the way back to chapter 2. Have a look at verse 13 of chapter 2. There, Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. See that in chapter 2, verse 13? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. The subject that he's addressing is submission. Submission. He wants his hearers to put themselves in an attitude of submission. That's really the gist of what he says there. An attitude of submission. In other words, accept the authority. All of you need to accept the authority. Accept the God-given authority that the Lord has put you under, wherever it is, and under whoever it is. After all, we all understand that naturally we buck against authority. Naturally we're rebels. We don't like authority and we like to do our own thing. That's not our nature. And of course, if we're going to submit to anyone, that's going to take work. That's going to take the Spirit of God to help us. And so, again, what Peter's addressing here from chapter 2, verse 13, and that's going to continue all the way to our text in chapter 3, verse 7. He's basically saying if there's going to be peace, if there's going to be order, say nothing of blessing in our lives, we need to learn to submit. We need to learn to submit, whether it's toward one another, but ultimately to God himself. Ultimately to God himself. And so, as I said, this subject of submission is going to carry us all the way into chapter 3. In fact, if you look at verse 15, submission is what? And submission is obedience to the will of God. You see that? Chapter 2, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may be put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Submission ultimately is doing the will of God. You need to understand that right away. Right from the get-go. Submission is obedience to the will of God. In other words, it's doing what is right. Submission is doing what is right. And so in particular, you say, well, submitting to what? What does that look like? You go down to verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every what? Human institution. In other words, the Lord's will for your life is to submit to governing authorities. Not his place, government, in society, primarily for two reasons. To protect the lawful and to punish the lawless. That's really the nutshell of a government. Not to give handouts, not to do this, not to do that. And that's, if they do that and they can do that, that's fine. But ultimately, biblically, a twofold purpose of government, and that is to punish the lawless and to protect the lawful. And so he says here, well, you need to submit to them. And of course, unless they mandate that something that goes against Scripture, but assuming that they don't, your job is to submit to them. And then you go down to verse 18, he addresses the servants. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respects. And of course, we don't have the whole master-slave relationship, but we do have the employee-employer relationship. So if you work for somebody, you are under their authority, and therefore this is for you, and that is to submit to them, submit to their authority. Then you come into chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what Peter says, in the same way. So he's continuing the subject. In the same way, you wives, now he's bringing it into the home. He says, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And then, now coming to our text, verse 7, likewise, in the same way. So it's again the continuation of the thought, you husbands. You husbands, be submissive. Now, you're asking, what do you mean by submissive? If it's the same way, if the subject is submissive back from chapter 2 in verse 13 to verse 18 into chapter 3 verse 1, and now here with the husbands, we're to be submissive. In what way are we to be submissive? Are we to be submissive in the same way that wives are submissive to us? Are we just to be submissive to them? Well, that would be confusing, wouldn't it? I mean, if she's submissive to me and I'm submissive to her, well, who's submissive? Who's in charge? So I don't think he's talking about that in terms of that kind of submission. When he says, in the same way, husbands be submissive, I think that goes all the way back really to the overall argument, that is to the will of God. To the will of God. Which means you need to what? Know what the will of God is. You need to submit it to it. If you are a husband, you need to know what your duties and your responsibilities are. So hopefully that makes sense. So again, submission covers everyone in chapter 2, verse 13. That's employees from chapter 2, verse 18. Sorry, everyone in chapter 2, verse 13, to employees in chapter 2, verse 18, to wives in chapter 3, verse 1, and now husbands in chapter 3, verse 7. And that's why you have then in verse 8, if you look at it, Peter says, well, to sum up, all of you, whether that's everyone or employees or wives or husbands, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. In other words, if you want to be living in a civil, peaceful, happy environment, then your responsibility is to be submissive. And if everybody's submissive to what the will of God is, then you will get that peaceful, harmonious, and happy environment. And by the way, you'll notice that the key elements in submission are twofold. Look at the last part of verse 8. Humble in spirit. That's needed ingredient if you're going to be submissive. You're going to have a humble spirit. You're going to have to put on humility. That's a prerequisite. But there's something else here that Peter mentions, and it really ties all the verses together. I don't know if you picked it up. You go back to chapter 2, verse 17, he uses the word honor. Chapter 2, verse 18, he uses the word respect. Chapter 3, verse 2, he uses the word respectful. And even here in chapter 3, verse 7, he uses the word honor. And that's your twofold prerequisite for being submissive. You need to not only be humble, but you also need to be what? Respectful. You need to be respectful, and you need to be humble. Those are, as I said, the two necessary ingredients in having and showing submission, whether it's towards one another or ultimately to God himself, right? So now, with that backdrop and that context, let's look at verse 7 for a moment. And again, it says, husbands, likewise what? Likewise submit yourselves, and submit yourselves to the Lord and to his will and your marital duties and your marital responsibilities to your wives. Now, I know all of a sudden the ladies' arms are starting to get a bit freer now and ready to jab their husband's sides, because you want them to wake up to this and have them realize that, hey, you do have marital duties. You do have responsibilities. And Peter is about to give us them. He's about to tell us that we have goals. We have both spiritual responsibilities. We have physical responsibilities. And he's really, if once we get into this, you're going to see that he's not just telling us what they are. He's actually going to give us a four-step plan on how to fulfill those goals. He's going to give us a four-step plan on how to fulfill those goals. So husbands, if you're taking notes, here is the four-step plan, as it were, for us. And I'm with you in this, for us to be submissive in our God-given role as husbands, okay? So let me give you the four steps up front, and then we'll work through them one by one. The first is the commands. The commands. That's the first thing we're going to see. We're going to take note of the commands. And not just command, but there's commands. Secondly, we'll talk about the considerations. Peter gives us the considerations in obeying the commands. Thirdly, we'll see the consequence if we don't obey the commands. And then fourthly, what I'll call the cooperation. There's an added ingredient here at the end, and that's the cooperation. So the commands, the considerations, the consequence, and the cooperation. Now, before we actually get into that, let me just say a brief word to the single people here, because no doubt they're thinking, thanks for nothing. I'm showing up Sunday morning, and you're going to talk to the husbands, and the wives are going to obviously be intended of this, but what's this for me? I'm not a husband, I'm not a wife, so what is the relevance for me? Well, let me just say this, briefly. Unless you have a gift of singleness, it's God's design and probably your desire to be married. So if it's your desire to be married, then these are the issues you need to be thinking about. And more than thinking about, you need to be preparing for yourself now. You're not going to roll out of bed one day and say, I'm going to be the husband I need to be, or I'm going to roll out of bed one day, I'm going to be the wife to be. That takes preparation. And I really do believe, and I've been thinking about this for a while, I do believe that some of the chief areas where the church has failed over the last 50 years are in the department of singles, single ministries. One, in particular, we have failed in preparing our children to be married. Churches and parents in particular don't really prepare their children for marriage. There's very little teaching them of self-control, helping them manage money, how to use wisdom in decisions, how to think independently, even how to be independent. We have a whole generation of young men living in the basement of their homes, parents' home, playing video games until they're 30. There's no preparation for marriage in that. That seems to be the norm these days. The other problem, and connected to that, is that we have not just helped them in preparation for marriage, we haven't helped them to get married. I mean, I have to be honest, there is something to be said for arranged marriages. This whole idea of falling in love is not biblical. Love actually comes after marriage. In fact, that's biblical. If you look at the relationship of Isaac and Rebecca, and even to today, modern Judaism looks to that as the paradigm and model of marriage, because it says, and you go back and read it, I don't have time, but it says that Isaac brought Rebecca into the tent and loved her. And they take note of the order. Bringing her into the tent was the sign of marriage, and then love came after marriage. And so, and also, by the way, that's why there's a low divorce rate in Judaism, just FYI. They marry not for love, but for partnership, which ultimately goes back to Genesis 2, a life partner, as it were, and sure there will be tension, and sure there will be conflict in the marriage, that's Genesis 3, but because of their belief that all marriages were God-ordained, and the Bible is a trustworthy handbook, guess what? They stay together through thick and thin. They believe that this was God's ordained. God picked my partner, as it were. He picked my wife. He picked my husband. So this is his choice, and we obviously have a handbook or manual to fix it if it gets in trouble. So all that says, you come back to the singles, that my point and my word to the singles is get married. All right? Get married. Or as my seminary professor used to say to us single guys, he used to say, hey, stop looking for superwoman. That's because you're not Superman. Okay? Stop looking for superwoman because you ain't no Superman. If you desire to get married, then this message is for you. All right? It may be directed to the husbands. And so we don't want the wives to tune out, but none of us should tune out. This is for all of us. So with that, let's look at the first step for husbands, all right? And I got to fly through this. The first step for husbands, as I said, is the commands. The commands. And here, you notice that Peter gives two commands. In a minute, I'll show you how they actually can be combined into one, but let's separate them for now. The first command comes where he says, live with your wives in an understanding way. You see that? Live with your wives in an understanding way. That's the first command. The second is showing her honor. So live with her in an understanding way. That's a command. It has an imperative force to it, even though it's a participle, which means it's an ongoing living. You're ongoing all the time, live with her in an understanding way. But you need to do this as an imperative, as a command. And then with that, you show her honor. Show her respect. And as I said, in a real sense, the two complement one another. In fact, you could say that the second fulfills the first. This is the way I put it together. And watch this. The way a husband honors his wife, listen, the way a husband honors his wife is by living with her in an understanding way. Did you get that? Let me say that again. The way a husband honors and respects his wife is by living with her in an understanding way. Now, in your translation, you might have, dwell with your wife. It's the same idea. Live with your wife, dwell with your wife. This is a word of intimacy, by the way. To dwell with and living with them are terms of intimacy. And, of course, intimacy has broad implications. Intimacy is not just physical. It's more than just physical. It's emotional. And spiritual, that's included here as well in the intimacy aspect. And really, the term is inclusive of all aspects of a shared home life. In fact, one commentator translates living with as, listen to this, making a home for. I like that. Making a home for. Now, you might be asking, well, how is the husband to be intimate with his wife? Meeting all her physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. I mean, how is he to make a home for her? I mean, that's a command, but how do you do that? Well, notice Peter says he is to do this in an understanding way. You see that? Literally according to knowledge. You need to do this by way of knowledge. You say, well, what kind of knowledge is that? Well, some commentators see this as an exhortation to a knowledge of God's will and God's word. And in other words, they see this knowledge as something very general. If you're going to live with your wife and show her honor, and you need to have that knowledge, and that knowledge is you need to know the Word of God. And again, that's in a very general way. And that's true. Absolutely. Certainly, there's an aspect of truth to that. I mean, for example, knowing that Genesis 3:16, knowing Genesis 3:16, I think will be very helpful for you in your marriage. Genesis 3:16, of course, is she desires you, but you will rule over her. I mean, in other words, there's going to be conflict in your marriage. And we all engage in conflict in the marriage, and you sometimes want to know where that comes from. Well, it comes back all the way to Genesis 3:16. So that's why I say knowing Genesis 3:16 will give you the aha, this is where it comes from moment. So again, knowing that and other texts related to that will help us understand that the curse is behind all the conflicts. But that said, I do believe that Peter has something, and more in particular, someone in mind here. So when we talk about the knowledge, what knowledge does the husband need to have? Well, quite simple. Listen, the knowledge of their wives. You got that? It's just as simple as that. They need the knowledge of their wives. It starts with a basic knowledge that she... Listen, it starts with the basic knowledge that she's not a bloke, okay? Let's start there. I don't want to make this too difficult. But let's just start there. She's not a bloke. She's not like you. As a woman, she is your complement, meaning she's very different, uniquely different, and that's by God's design, right? She will have her own unique emotional, physical, and spiritual needs. And what Peter is saying is that you need to know that. That's the knowledge you need to know. You need to understand her. You need to understand her physical needs. You need to understand her emotional needs. You need to understand her spiritual needs. That's going to take work. James Dobson, in his very helpful book, What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women, says this: an effort has been underway to prove that men and women are identical except for the ability to bear children. Radical feminists have vigorously and foolishly asserted that the only distinction between the sexes is culturally and environmentally produced. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Males and females differ biochemically, anatomically, and emotionally. In truth, they are unique in every cell of their bodies. For men carry a different chromosomal pattern than women. There's also considerable evidence to indicate that the hypothalamic region located just above the pituitary gland in the midbrain is wired, quote unquote, very uniquely for each of the sexes. Thus, the hypothalamus, known as the seat of the emotions, provides women with different psychological frame of reference than that of men, end quote. Now, that's knowledge, if you didn't know that. And that's helpful knowledge if you're going to give your wife honor and respect. You need to have that knowledge. As some of you might remember a book that came out in the early 1990s, Men Are from Mars and Women Are from Venus. The author says this: each one of us men could get together and talk about our wives and outline specific differences that characterize each one as to their needs. One wife may be especially prone to discouragement, security. Some are more independent. Some has special physical or emotional needs. Some may not handle stress well. You need to ask yourself, what does my wife need and how am I doing in meeting those needs? End quote. Again, this is, you know, that's exactly what Peter is commanding and demanding here. That's what it means to know your wife. That is to say, you study your wife. You ask questions. You don't assume you know her. And after all, you need to remember that she has her own goals, she has her own desires, she has her own frustrations, she has her own strengths, she has her own weaknesses. She even has her own way of expressing love. You know, I've been around a while, and having been married myself, I can tell you the number one, if it's not number one, it's in the top three, as it were, problems that arise in marriages is around the issue of expectations. Expectations. He expects one thing, she expects another, and the frustration sets in. And you say, well, what would resolve all that? Well, what would resolve all that is to know the expectations, communicate the expectations. And so ask her. Ask her. And if she doesn't come out and tell you, then you need to dig. Again, ask her. You need that knowledge. You need that understanding. That's what Peter is saying. In fact, more than need, you are obligated to know. You're obligated to know. That's why what Peter means by here, by knowledge. That's what he's talking about. Ray Pritchard says this: know your wife. Study her. Get to know what makes her tick. Figure out how her mind works and learn what her gifts are, her desires, her talents, her hopes and dreams. A Christian husband who really knows his wife, sees her talents and abilities, opens the door and says, "Sweetheart, go for it." If she can sing, if she can teach, if she can write, if she can buy and sell, if she can organize, if she can design, if she can administrate, if she can encourage, if she can cancel, if she can program a computer, go for it. Peter says it's your job to study your wife, to get to know her intimately and to live together with her on the basis of that knowledge. End quote. As I said earlier, the only thing that keeps husbands from living with their wives in this way, the only thing that keeps a husband not pursuing the knowledge is pride and disrespect. Well, that leads us to the second command. Second command is show her honor. Show her honor. So first command is what? Live with her in an understanding way. You need to pursue knowledge of her. And with that, you need to show her honor. And as I said, you show her honor by living with her in an understanding way. Now, I often confer with other translations, and I always like how the New Living Translation paraphrases it. And so with this second command, they just put it as, treat her as you should. I like that. I mean, that just gets right down on the mat. Treat her as you should. And what is treating her as you should? You treat her as you should, with respect and with honor. Now, honor here, honor, I mean, I don't think we need a dictionary necessarily, but let me just tell you. Honor here refers to the worth or merit of some object. It is the amount of which something is valued. Stephen Cole, pastor in the States, recounts a story. He read in Reader's Digest a number of years ago. It's fictional, and it's called Johnny Lingo's Eight Cow Wife. That was the name of the article. Johnny Lingo's Eight Cow Wife. And Stephen Cole writes this. He says, it took place on a primitive Pacific island when a man paid the dowry for a wife in cows. Two or three cows would buy a decent wife, four or five, a very nice one. But Johnny Lingo had offered an unheard of eight cows for Sarita, a girl whom everyone in her home village thought rather plain looking. The local folks all made fun of Johnny, who they thought was crazy to pay so much for a wife. But when the teller of the story finally sees Johnny Lingo's wife, she is stunned by her beauty. She asks him, how could this be the same woman? How could she be so different? And Johnny's reply shows that he is nobody's fool. Do you ever think, he asks, what it must mean to a woman to know that her husband has settled on the lowest price for which she can be bought? And then later, when the woman talk, they boast of what their husbands paid for them? One says four cows, another maybe six. How does she feel, the woman who has sold for one or two? This could not happen to my Sarita. Then you did this just to make your wife happy? I wanted Sarita to be happy, yes, but I wanted more than that. You say, she is different. This is true. Many things can change a woman, things that happen inside, things that happen outside, but the thing that matters most is what she thinks about herself. In Kanawata, this place, Sarita believed that she was worth nothing. Now she knows she is worth more than any other woman in the islands. Then I wanted to marry Sarita. I loved her and no other woman. And I was close to understanding, but, he finished softly, I wanted an eight-cow wife. Cole then concludes, people tend to live up or down on how we treat them. If we offer repeated praise and affirmation, the person responds by living up to it. If we run the person down, they oblige us by meeting our negative expectations. Peter tells husbands that, like Johnny Lingo, they should treat their mates as eight cow wives. Husbands should understand and honor their wives. End quote. It's a good illustration. We're to honor our wives. That is to say, they are to be given top priority, high priority. And you say, well, what does that look like? Well, I just jotted down a few thoughts. What is giving honor to your wife? Number one, look after the budget. She may do the budget, maybe, but look after the budget. Know you're interested and concerned on the finances of the home. Pay her compliments. Compliment her on her hair, her clothes, her cooking. Show public affection. Hold her hand. Put your arm around her. Make date nights. Listen to her. Ask about her day, who'd she spend time with and how it went. Be interested in the children. Play with the children. Discuss together parental concerns for them. Help, right? Help around the house. Clean up after yourself. The car, the garage, whatever and wherever. Mortify your flesh. Mortify the lust in your flesh. Lusting after a woman, after all, does not bring woman honor to your wife. Read with her. Pray with her. Lead in family worship. In other words, don't be just a king in the home, but be a priest. Now, I didn't number those, but I think there's about 10 of them. I read an article this week that was titled 101 Ways to Honor Your Wife. And I'll spare you that, because they got down really specific. But those are just a few general suggestions, really to get you thinking. And that's the point, to get you thinking. How can I honor my wife? How can I get that knowledge to give her honor? As Warren Wiersbe puts it, chivalry may be dead, but every husband must be a knight in shining armor who treats his wife like a princess. The husband should treat his wife like an expensive, beautiful, fragile vase in which is a precious treasure. Giving honor to the wife does not mean giving in to the wife. Giving honor means that the husband respects his wife's feelings, thinking, and desires. He may not agree with her ideas, but he respects them. End quote. So honoring your wife by living with her in an understanding way. Those are the commands, the commands. So with that, let's move now to the considerations. Number two, here's step two in our four-step plan, the considerations. And you notice that they come after each of the commands, and they're marked by a two-letter word, as. Look at the text again. Live with your wives in an understanding way, Peter says, and notice, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor, and there's the second as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You see that? With each command, Peter gives a consideration. And the first, of course, you see, is to remember that she is weaker. She's weaker. She's a weaker vessel, you might have in your translation. And Peter says, that's a woman. That's who she are, who she is. She's a weaker vessel. Now, lest you husbands sit there and think, aha, she's weaker and I'm strong, and you start to put on the macho attitude. Notice that Peter says weaker. What does that imply? Well, the opposite of weaker is not strong. The opposite of weaker is what? Weak. Right? She's just weaker. That implies you are weak. And that's the makeup of both of us. We are both fragile. We're both of dust. And one's weak and the other is weaker. So you need to know that. That's the consideration in order to give honor to her and live with her in an understanding way, that she's a weaker vessel. That's the knowledge that says you need to know. And of course, that's not to say that she's weaker in character or weaker in intellect. It doesn't even mean she's inferior or even spiritually inferior. All it means is that she's weaker physically and emotionally. There's differences there. There's differences. There's a different makeup between men and women. I just read to you earlier, biochemically, we're different. And in fact, James Slaughter, in a very helpful article, explains how women are weaker in a physiological, even again, a chemical way. He says this, current research indicates that at least three basic female traits exist by which a woman may be perceived as weaker than the male. She tends to be less physically powerful, less aggressive, and less objective. In addition to these physical characteristics, the presence of the male hormone, testosterone, accounts for much of the increased levels of aggression in men. The difference apparently plays a role in emotional response. Men have more distance from their emotions and a great capacity to detach themselves from immediate reactions. Women respond to situations more immediately and spontaneously, finding it harder to distance themselves from the way they feel. Thus, a man more readily reacts to a situation with a response that is more purely mental or physical. The tendency to be less aggressive may make the female less confrontational in her behavior toward her husband and children and to those outside the family. Now, he then adds, neuroscience research has established that the two hemispheres in the brain make different contributions to what a person knows and how a person acts, though complex activity requires the entire brain. The male mind discriminates, analyzes, separates, and refines. The feminine mind knows relateness, has an intuitive perception of feeling, and has a tendency to unite rather than separate, end quote. The bottom line is this is the way God has made us. He made us different. He made us unique. Men are one way and women are the other way. And Peter's point here is that living with your wife needs that consideration. You got that? Living with your wife in an understanding way and showing her honor means that you need to have that information. You need to have that consideration. You need to consider the differences. You need to know and consider that she is a weaker vessel. She is not like you. But not only that consideration, there's a second one, as I noted. Peter says, show her honor. Here's the second one. Notice, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You see that? Or you might have as a fellow heir of the grace of life, or co-heir, rather, of the grace of life. You say, well, what does that mean? The co-heir part I get, but what is this grace of life? Well, some say it means to, paraphrasing, to honor her conversion. To honor her, the grace of life, the grace that is eternal life, salvation. In other words, why should you give your wife honor and respect? Well, because she's a fellow believer. Yes, she is your wife, but she is your sister in Christ. She's a member of the body of Christ. And then ultimately you treat her as if you would treat every member of the body. Interesting that John MacArthur argues that this isn't referring to the grace of eternal life, but to the grace of married life. That is, you're married with her, which means that you are one with her, and so you need to act like you're one with her. You're co-heirs, fellow heirs. You're in this together. You're in this married life, and so you need to treat her as you want her to treat you. Now, I can see truth in both views. Honor should be due to your wife because she is a co-heir to eternal life, but also she is a co-heir to married life. So you pick which one, but you ultimately get to the same point. You need to honor her. You need to live with her in an understanding way. Why? Because she's a weaker vessel. And why? Because she's a fellow heir of the grace of life, whether it's eternal life or whether it's married life. Now, that brings us to step number three. We've looked at the commands, we looked at the considerations, and now the consequence. And just in case you husbands out there have been sitting and asking yourself, all right, how serious is this business of submitting myself to God's will in my marriage? I mean, how serious should I be taking these commands? How important is to buckle down and know and honor my wife? Well, look at Peter's answer at the end of the verse. He says, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of a life. And here's the reason why. Here's the consequence. Why? So that your prayers will not be hindered. You see that? See the consequences for disobedience? See what dishonor and respect to your wife brings? I mean, this is an incredible consequence, right? I started jotting down words to try to describe this. Ghastly, awful, dreadful, frightening. And I really didn't think any of those words really equated to what this says. None of them conveyed the horror of not having God hear your prayers. I mean, think about it. Think about that for years you've been praying, and all along not one of your petitions reached past the roof of the house. It just kind of got stuck there. All because you did not treat your wife with honor and respect. This is serious. This is very serious. I mean, how would you describe that? What word would you use? Now, the simple idea here, when it speaks of your prayers will not be, or your prayers will be hindered, putting it the other way, the idea here is to interrupt. The word hinder here has the idea of interrupt, to cut off, cutting off lines of communication. It was actually a military term for an army digging a trench in a road to stop the enemy's communication in advance. So the enemy was communicating with each other, and you wanted to get them to communicate with one another, you cut them off. You cut them off. That's the idea behind hindered here. As one author puts it, so concerned is God that Christian husbands live in an understanding and loving way with their wives that he interrupts his relationship with them when they are not doing so. No Christian husband should presume to think that any spiritual good will be accomplished by his life without an effective ministry of prayer. And no husband may expect an effective prayer life unless he lives with his wife in an understanding way, bestowing honor on her. To take the time to develop and maintain a good marriage is God's will. It is serving God. It is a spiritual activity pleasing in his sight. End quote. Listen, husbands, just to put it simply, if we are not at one with our wives, we will not be at one with who? God. Did you get that? If we're not at one with our wives, we're not one with God, and he's not going to hear. If we're not submitting to the will of God and honoring our wives in an understanding way as the weaker vessels and as the co-heirs of the grace of life, then the consequences that we've just read are going to be absolutely disastrous. God is not listening to you. You can talk all you want. He's not listening. He's not listening. Now, if that doesn't move you husbands, then I don't know what else would. That should stir you up. Frankly, this terrifies me. I need my prayers answered. I have a family. I have children. I have you. I mean, half of my ministry is preaching. What's the other half? Praying. In fact, those are the questions you need to be asking me. The question you need to be asking me is, Todd, are you honoring and respecting your wife? Because I'm dependent upon your prayers. And I need your prayers just as much as you need me. We all have a vested interest in this. So, husbands, Peter says here, heed the commands, have the considerations, and hear the consequences. But there's one more thought here before we go. There's one more point. A fourth and final step, and that's what I call the cooperation. The cooperation. And the cooperation is where I actually have to turn to the wives. I mean, you've been sitting there, and hopefully you've been praying along as I've preached that your husband would get this. Maybe you've been giving me a bunch of silent amens and a number of silent fist pumps. But let me say this. If this is what you want your husband to be, if you desire more honor, if you desire better understanding, then it's going to take a lot more than elbows to the ribs and silent amens. In other words, he's going to need help. Sure, he's going to need help from other men. Sure, he's going to need help from the Spirit of God. But he's going to need help from you. He's going to need help from you. He, as I made the point, he's going to need your cooperation. You say, well, what are you talking about, Todd? Well, again, go back up to the top of the verse here, verse 7. We already pointed this out, but to make the transition, he says, you husbands in the same way. In the same way. In other words, you husbands in the same way as who? In the same way as, well, what was he just talking about? We've got to go all the way back up to verse 1, and who's he talking there in verses 1 to 6? He's talking about the wives. You got to connect this verse back up to verses 1 through 6. That's why I say it's the cooperation. In other words, listen, you wives, if you want to, you know, almost guarantee that you get the husband you want, this kind of husband here in verse 7, then guess what? You have to be the wife that he wants. Can't put it any other different. If you want the husband that you want, you have to be the wife that he wants. There's got to be cooperation here. And it goes back to the overall point. It's mutual submission. Mutual submission to the Word of God. And so just real quickly, we got a few minutes left. Let me give you, wives, your seven-step plan. Sorry, you get a little bit more. And it is interesting. I'll refrain from commenting why you get six verses and the men get one, other than to say that that goes all the way back to Genesis 3:16. It's going to be more work for you, quite frankly. And again, you're a weaker vessel. And so submitting to authority, certainly submitting to your husband, is going to take a lot more work. But just real quick, here's seven steps or seven points that you need to take note of in this whole cooperation effort. The first one, of course, is verse 1. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Not to any husband or to any man, but be submissive to your own husband. And this isn't a statement of male superiority, but really it's a statement of order, right? It's a statement of rank. God has order. God has rank. And again, we go back to the reason of submission is so that there is peaceful, harmonious, and happy environment. So if you want a happy home, then this is where you begin. You need to be submissive to your own husbands. And again, footnote to the single ladies out here, just take note that this is what you have to do once you get married. So make sure you marry someone that you think you can submit to. But that's the first. The second is wives must conduct themselves winsomely. I'm using this word on purpose, winsomely. Notice there in that verse that wives who have unsaved husbands, their conduct must be such as to what? Win them over to Christ. So your behavior has to be winsomely. You have to win them over to Christ. And so you must behave yourselves in all godliness. So submission to husbands, behaving yourself in all godliness. Number three, and here comes the mutual respect we mentioned earlier. Verse 2, wives must behave themselves with respect. In other words, submission is respectful behavior. Respectful behavior, respectful conduct. Sure, listen, anyone can submit to someone they don't respect, but that's not what the Lord wants here. He wants submission with respect. Got that? This isn't an act of drudgery. This is an act of delight. And so it's submission with respect. Number four, notice the word chaste. Chaste just is another word for pure. Your behavior needs to be chaste or pure. And really, that speaks to motivation. That speaks to the intention of what you do. And so wives are to be submissive, not in a manipulative or conniving manner, but in a pure and genuine manner. Number five. Notice is verses 3-4. And without reading it, notice that they really address the heart. That's the point that Peter's making here. Ultimately, submission to a husband has to come from the heart. It has to come from the heart. And that's why he says, don't concentrate on external beauty, but rather concentrate on internal beauty. Submission is not about an external set of rules. It's not about an outward compliance. It's a disposition of the heart. It's about your attitude. Everything in the Christian life, of course, is about attitude. It's about the heart. And then he comes into verse 4. Here's number 6. He tells the wives that they are to have a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight. Gentle and quiet spirit. Listen, if the verse 3 and the first part of verse 4 has to do with the attitude, then this has to do with the practice. Gentle and quiet are, I think, self-explanatory, so I won't define that. But it really, if you think about it, it's the opposite of what? If you're not gentle and you're not quiet, then you're belligerent, right? And you're contentious. I remember how many times does Solomon talk about the contentious woman in Proverbs. That it's better to sit in the corner of a roof than live with a contentious wife. What does God desire? He desires in the wife a gentle and quiet wife, a quiet spirit. And then finally, verse 5, he brings up the example of Sarah here because wives are to be women of faith. Faith. Women of faith. I mean, you remember the story in Genesis? Sarah heard the promise of a son, but though she's old, remember, she laughed, and that's why they had to name him Isaac. But in the end, she was a woman of faith. She hoped and trusted in God's word, despite she being past her childbearing days. She had great faith. That's your calling as well. So all of that to say, and I know I ran through that, but for all seven of these things, listen, wives, for all seven of these things, this is your cooperation. You must pursue to be a godly wife. And why do you want to pursue being a godly wife? Because there is a potential outcome and there's an ultimate outcome. You say, what's the potential outcome? The potential outcome is that you'll get a godly husband. I can't promise that, but that's the potential. That's how verses 1 through 6 ties into verse 7. Chances are greater. But the ultimate promise is that your reward is from God. Obedience and faithfulness receives blessings from God. So that's the potential outcome. And the ultimate outcome is you'll be You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Let me just close with this thought. Ladies, this is an author, so I'm quoting here. Ladies, I don't know if you realize what a powerful thing submission is. You will never nag your husband into godliness. You will never criticize your husband into being an amazing leader. You will never nitpick your man into being the man you want him to be. But your faith and encouragement and support will transform him. Nothing stirs a man's heart to aspire to be a godly husband like the affirmation of his wife. Nothing. End quote. So there it is. You want a happy, harmonious home? Husbands, you want to be the man that God wants you to be? You want to submit yourself to God's will for your life? Then you have work to do. You need to live with your wife with knowledge, to know her emotional, physical, spiritual needs, and show her honor. Give her honor. Give her respect. Why? Because she's a co-heir to married life as well as the eternal life. But more than that, you don't want your prayers hindered. You do not want your prayers hindered. And wives, you pray that your husbands be the man as you want him to be, but not just pray that he becomes the man you want to be, but that you become the woman you need to be so that he becomes the man that he needs to be. Okay? Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning in your word, and we thank you that it is clear. We thank you that the Spirit of God is in each one of us that does desire to obey this. And Lord, we know that the Spirit of God, even this morning, has been working and convicting us in so many areas that we don't live with our wives in an understanding. We do not give her honor and respect. We confess to you, Father, that we're lazy, we're self-centered, that at times we're apathetic, and there's a lack of zeal when it comes to these matters. We can be zealous for so many things outside of the home, but it's really the home and our responsibilities that our ministry and our leadership begin. And so we ask, Lord, for your help, even with the wives and their little list there, that we would all, both husband and wife, pursue those things that you want us to pursue so that we can have our prayers answered and our blessings given. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.